Well, today we move into one of the more challenging passages in Romans. We're working our way through Romans chapter 12 to 16. It's part two of our Romans series. We worked through chapters 1 and 8 earlier on in the year. And chapters 12 to 16, it's where the Apostle Paul starts to pick up far more of the practical outworking of the wonderful doctrine of being saved. And so we've come to Romans chapter 13, and in my Bible, it's titled Submission to Authorities. That's got you leaning in, hasn't it? These seven verses, I think they're going to raise eyebrows. It might even get your back up. We've had two very disruptive years with this COVID-19 global pandemic. The world's been disrupted. Our lives have been disrupted. And I think many of us are living at odds with government bodies that are trying to lead us through this crisis. So what do you do when you don't agree with the direction that the government is taking you? What do you do when you're at odds with the government and you're a Christian? I mean, pick your issue. It's more than just this pandemic. It's what do we do with the whole same-sex marriage where the government takes us in that direction? Right now, before the New South Wales Parliament, is the euthanasia, assisted dying bill. Where do we go with that as a Christian? Climate change, late-term abortion that's coming into our political landscape, the governance and handling of the COVID-19 pandemic. The reduction in the foreign aid spending, to my understanding, it's now $24 million, and yet we can spend $90 billion on submarines, and yet we can't spend a cent to help the poor overseas, it would seem. What do we do? When our Christian convictions are at odds morally, socially, and environmentally with the ruling authorities, what do we do? And the last 2 years, as I mentioned, man, is this not a hot topic? Wouldn't you love to be me this morning? It's been a challenging week writing this sermon. I would say that in recent days, there is a rebellious attitude toward the government for a myriad of reasons. And in Romans chapter 13, it's really confronting, especially if you're at odds with the government today. Romans 13 is going to be confronting for you. And it's critical that we start by understanding the context in which Paul's writing into, the political landscape. It's really critical because he's writing to a small group of Christians in the first century in Rome. And what we see is that slavery is flourishing in the Roman Empire. That means that people are bought and sold. In the political landscape, people are treated horrifically as a slave. And that seems to be okay, to treat people as slaves. We also have a time of absolute rulers. When Paul wrote Romans, it's about 58 AD, Emperor Nero was on the throne of the Roman Empire and he really hated Christians. And so there's absolute rulers. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar was knifed in the back by the Roman Senate, and that basically ended the time where kind of there was no more proconsul rulers, and we moved to the season of emperors. It's where one person held all the power, all the political power was held by the emperor, and basically he ruled the world. And you had to do what the emperor said or you were kind of gone. There was no room for civil disobedience in the Roman Empire. You upset the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and they would end you. Tax collection was so excessive. There were extortionists everywhere. Tax collectors basically collected as much as they want. As long as they paid the ruling authorities the right amount of money, they could keep whatever they want, and they were always surrounded by what seemed to be like a mafia. It is astounding that Jesus would choose Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. It's astounding. We have slavery, absolute rulers, tax extortion, excessive taxes. And this is the political landscape that Paul's writing into. They were abused by the Romans. They were oppressed. And it's in this environment that we may say, well, just don't do what the government says. They're abusing power. They're abusing people. They're abusing the taxes of people. This is government overreach. And it's into this landscape that the Apostle Paul writes these seven verses. And I've asked Carol to come and read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 for us. Thank you, Carol. Go for it.
Romans 13, and the heading, respect for authority. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is actually rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing the right thing, but in those who are doing the wrong thing. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honour you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honour to those who are in authority.
Thanks, Carol. Well, let's work through these seven verses, and I've got a handful of reflections for us. And my first is this. What is our role with government? So Carol just read for us, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I want to push into this word subject, or in some versions there's submission. So submit yourselves to authorities. And the Greek word for submit is hupotasso. Hupotasso basically means to line up or come under. So hupo means come under and tasso means line up. It literally is used in a military sense to arrange your troops in order to form up under a leader, submit under your ruling leader. But hupotasso is also used in a non-military sense, and it's voluntary cooperation. In other words, help carry a burden. So when Paul says submit, the Greek word is hupotasso, which is really, in a non-military sense, help carry a burden. So the Apostle Paul is saying, help carry the burden of those in government official places so that we can be a blessing to them and submit to their authorities. So that's a bit of a lean-in moment. Not quite sure how you're coping with that. This is just straight from God's word. Submit to authorities. But why did the Apostle Paul include this? Why did he write this? Why would he say, submit, line up under, carry the burden of government officers by helping them? Why? Why would he write this? Well, the Christians at that time were seriously under strong scrutiny. In fact, in the Roman world, they were seen being really odd. They were having their own meetings, and they were also not worshipping the emperor as God. So they were already coming under scrutiny. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying to this small group of Christians in Rome is to help carry the burden of the government by submitting under their authority for the witness, the gospel witness of the church. I believe at the heart of Paul right now is that he is concerned about the witness that the church is actually having in the community. And for Paul, the greatest witness for them is to submit to authorities. Help carry the burden. Line up under. And it's about our gospel witness. That what I would suggest is his heart in this moment. Now we need to know that the Caesar at the time was Nero, right? 58 AD is when Rome was written. 64 AD was the great fire in Rome, and Nero blamed the Christians. And from that moment on, he was murderous towards Christians. It's where Christians were used as basically light poles at night. They were murdered for their faith. And it was into this volatile environment that Paul says, help carry the burden by submitting to authorities. That's our gospel witness. You know, it's not Paul that just said it. The Apostle Peter says it. The Apostle Peter says this, submit, hupotasso, line up under, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whose sake? For the Lord's sake, submit to every human authority, whether to emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Wow. I think for the Apostle Peter, he's also looking at the heartbeat, which is the witness of the church. And the Apostle Peter is also saying, submit to authorities. And when you submit to authorities, you silence the talk of foolish people. It's about our witness to the world. Paul says it, Peter says it. But what about the rule of government? Let's get back to Romans, the rule of government. In chapter verses 1 to 2, Paul says this, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, this is where it gets really juicy. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. How does that sit with you? It's tough, isn't it? And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Ah, such a difficult statement to digest. But I think Paul begins rightly with where power comes from. Power has only one source. Power is from God. All power comes from God. And some of us may really cringe at this statement, but let's understand, Jesus never had a problem with people having power and authority. In fact, when he was before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, aren't you afraid of me? I have the power to set you free or to crucify you. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 19. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus is saying to the one who actually sentenced him to death that it's actually my Father in heaven that has given you power to rule. These aren't my words. The Apostle Paul says here in Romans, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. That's just what the Bible says. But don't lose sight of last week's message that Pastor Sam brought to us, because immediately before Paul writes this very difficult passage, he says these words, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I'm going to keep reading there, Aidan, so I know there's no verses for that. On the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right before Paul writes about submission to authorities, he basically says there's no place for vengeance, but the believer is to be a peacemaker. But I want to raise this early doors. Is there ever scope for Christians to stand against authorities of power when they abuse it? Hold on to that, because we're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. Let's keep going through Romans 13. What's the reason for government? Paul's just talked about the rule of government, but what about the reason for government? Verses 3 to 5. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. Do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit. Hupotasso, line up under, carry the burden by submitting to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Conscience. And conscience is that little judge inside your head that judges what you've done after the act, whether it's right or wrong. The Apostle Paul has twofold reason here for why God has established governments: to protect and to punish the wrongdoer. To protect the citizens from harm. That's the number one rule of government, to protect its citizens. Secondly, to punish the wrongdoer. That's the role of government, according to Paul here in Romans 13. But did you notice that Paul uses the word God's servant for government officials? It's the same Greek word that we use for deacon, diakonos. Diakonos, which is deacon. A word that's used for God's servants in the church. So I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that governing authorities are occupying a divinely appointed office. Which means that I think it is such a shame when we have an attitude that is angry and belligerent to those in government roles. Rather, we should be thanking them for protecting us, thanking them for punishing the wrongdoer. And if you think I'm on my own there, no, the Apostle Paul goes further. This is what he says to Timothy. I urge you then, Timothy, who's his mentoree, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So Paul says to Timothy, not just to the church in Rome, he says, pray and thank all those in places of authority. Peter reinforces Paul's message. Paul says to Timothy to pray, thank them for protecting us. Thank them for punishing the wrongdoer. And fourthly, the response to government. What's our response to government? Well, I think it's pretty clear so far that our general response is to submit or line up under the authority of governing officials for the witness of the church. But Paul fleshes it out a little bit further in verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. That's that Greek word for deacon. God's ministers who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I think Paul's response here is twofold for us. He's saying that we should pay our taxes, which is helping to carry the burden of governments and governance. And secondly, he said that we should respect those in government officials, honor them. Be careful how you speak about government officials. You may disagree with them, but I think we're bound by Scripture to honor, respect, and pray for them. And we start with prayers and petitions. Paul goes further. He goes to Titus. You know what he says to Titus? This is what he says. Remind the people to be subject to rulers. We get it, Paul. We get it. And authorities. To be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one. And he's talking in response to people in government authorities and positions. To be peaceable and considerate. And always to be gentle toward everyone. Wow. To slander no one. So this is where I've sort of arrived at sitting under this teaching and looking at what Paul says to Timothy, to Titus, what Peter says, what Paul says to Rome. This is where I've landed in the message this week. I believe that a good Christian is a good citizen for the sake of our gospel witness. A good Christian is a good citizen for the sake of our gospel witness. Therefore, we should be praying for those in government positions. We should be thanking them. We ought to be paying our taxes. We ought to be respecting those in government places. But what about, and I wanted to get here, what about the rival against government? Is there ever a time for civil disobedience? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also a matter of conscience. I want to grab hold of this idea of a matter of conscience. God has given us a conscience. I said it's the judge that judges what we've done after the event, whether good or bad. I think that's a good understanding of what our conscience is. A conscientious recognition we need to have that government is God-given to protect and to punish. We've been called to share the burden of government, called to pray, to respect, to pay taxes. And when we do that, Paul says that we have a clear conscience. Clear conscience through submission to authorities. Generally speaking. But what about when it doesn't? What happens when the government violates God's law and now we have an uneasy conscience? What if the government is violating clear Christian principles? This is where I've landed on this, and then I want to explain it. We submit to the government up to the point that when obeying government means disobeying God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let's just sit in this for a little bit. This is just where I've landed in wrestling with this. We submit to the government up to the point that when obeying government means disobeying God. I want to take you through some biblical precedent for such a position. In Exodus chapter 1, I've really got your attention today, haven't I? You're all leaning forward. I love it. Preach on this every week. In Exodus chapter 1, it's an incredible story of the Pharaoh basically saying to the midwives that any Hebrew woman that gives birth to a male boy needs to be murdered. Okay? That's a violation of God's law, murder. Have a listen to what these brave midwives do in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God. Isn't that interesting? They feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. There's civil disobedience. because the Pharaoh was violating God's law. We go to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, a very brave young adult with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see that Daniel refused to eat meat off the king's table in chapter 1. Daniel says no, and he asked permission to not eat the food off the king's table. He wanted to eat vegetables. He didn't want to defile his body with Babylonian food. He was granted that request, and God blessed his body, and he became wise, and that set Daniel up for a life of being courageous because he made that decision as a young adult. That's another sermon. But Daniel refused. He said no to the king. He didn't want to eat food off the king's table. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. And before the fiery furnace in chapter 3 of Daniel, verses 18, they say, "O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What Nebuchadnezzar was asking for was a violation of God's law, which was idolatry. And they said no. And they suffered punishment, went into the fiery furnace. But we know that God saved them from that. And if we fast forward more into Acts chapter 4, we see that the apostles were told by the governing officials to stop talking about Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 18, then they called them, we're talking about Peter and John, they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They weren't going to stop speaking no matter what the Jewish officials told them. Here's my point again. We submit to the government up to the point that when obeying government means disobeying God. I want you to consider somebody like William Wilberforce, who joined the Clapham sect, and he became a politician to reform society, namely the abolition of the slave trade. He could have gone into a life of ministry, but he chose to go into the political sphere and to bring reform by finding his political voice. Slavery was abhorrent. And Wilberforce gave his life for the abolition of the slave trade. He rose up and found his political voice. And he wasn't by himself. I love it. He was with Thomas Clarkson, Granville Sharp, Hannah Moore, and Charles Middleton. And they became instrumental in the abolition of the slave trade, which was the Slave Trade Act in 1807. They didn't just sit back and complain and slander officials. They didn't just say, "Woe is us, this is terrible." They did something about it, and they went into politics, and they found their Christian voice in the political sphere, and they brought change and reformation. I think it's time we find our voice into the political sphere, don't you? This is what Wilberforce says. It really moved me, this quote. "May God enable me to have a single eye and a simple heart, desiring to please God, to do good to my fellow creatures, and testify my gratitude to my adorable Redeemer." Isn't that a wonderful heart from a politician? He wanted a single eye and a simple heart, to desire to please God and to do good to my fellow creatures. That's the heart of a godly politician. Did you know that the Clapham sect didn't just stop at the abolition of the slave trade? They actually stood up for animal rights. They reformed how people responded and treated their animals. It would seem that possibly something like the RSPCA came out of the Clapham sect. They reformed the prison systems. They didn't stop there. They reformed home and family violence. They reformed the abuse of alcohol. They kept going and going and going after the slave trade. They found their political voice and they brought reformation. I reckon it's time that we find our political voice. Right now, before the New South Wales Parliament, is this bill on voluntary assisted dying. The Baptist Association has put out a really good website. It's basically just called agooddeath.org.au. And on that, they've actually got a very helpful document about writing and speaking to our government officials on this issue. I've printed these out. They're on the Pathways desk. Take one home, read up on it, and let's find our political voice into this important issue around assisted dying. You can actually go onto parliament.newsouthwales.gov.au/committees, and you can actually fill out a survey, and you can actually have your voice on there if you want to stand against assisted dying. It's time to have our say. Another way, I guess, of summing up what I've actually been saying today in a more simple way is this. Next slide there, Aidan. No, one before that. A Christian is to be a good citizen. Sorry, yep, you got that up for me? Yep, sorry. Maybe I didn't put a slide up there for you. I'm really sorry for that. So a good Christian is to be a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. We don't want to do that. We need to remember what Jesus said. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Our currency right now may have our sovereign imprinted on it, but don't lose sight that you have God imprinted on you. Amen. We need to remember that we first submit to God. Amen. Give to the government what is the government's. And I think according to the Bible, it's submission. It's carry the burden, pray for them, respect them. Let's pay our taxes. Let's honour them for our Christian gospel witness. But if governments violate God's law, may we find our voice into Parliament to bring the change. But let's always remember that first God is imprinted on us. And we give to God what is God's, which is all of our life. All of our mind, all of our heart, all of our will, all of our soul. Look what Jesus did. Jesus did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped. And that Greek word is harpagmon. Grasp. He gave it up. And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he submitted to the will of the Father under intense anxiety to the point where he sweated droplets of blood. That's enormous stress. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And through his obedience, we gather today with the hope of the gospel. And we gather with God's imprint on us. We start first of all. We submit to God first. And communion, and if you've got your elements at home, if you're still watching, we remember these elements. That the submission of Jesus Christ to the will of the Father cost him his life. Maybe you could peel off the top layer and maybe even peel off the bottom layer there. We should get back to real bread soon at some point. I invite the band to come up. I know it's been a tough message today. I'm sure we'll have conversations after this together. Happy to have a conversation with you. But don't forget that we submit first to God before any governments, before any ruling authorities. Because Christ submitted first to the Father's will. And through his obedience, we have new life. Therefore, we do have an opportunity to speak Christian values into the political arena. And today we submit and we remember that Jesus' body, it literally was broken and torn apart on the cross. And Jesus took a similar meal and said, "Take this bread in remembrance of my body that is broken for you." Jesus was torn apart in his submission. And he took a cup. And the contents of that wine, it resembled, it's a symbol of his blood. And my blood's poured out. My submission to the Father cost my blood for you. As Jesus submitted to the Father, we submit to Jesus. He is our Lord and Chief, first of all. So we're going to eat that bread in remembrance. We're going to drink that cup in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask Neil to come and pray for us. I mean, today's message, yeah, do you think I've been looking forward to this moment? It's hard. But CBC, we will not stray away from any passage that the Bible has to say. Nothing. We are not going to stray away. We want to preach the whole Bible. Whether we like it or we don't like it, we're going to preach the whole Word of God because that's what we stand on. Not just the part of the Bible that we love. We preach all the Bible here. Bless you. Can you pray for communion and for our response to governments?
Let's pray. Father, at this time, as we come before your communion, we're just reminded that sometimes we have a narrow view, whereas you know it all. And we just trust in your word, and it guides us. We're just thankful for your Holy Spirit, that it prompts us in how to act. And we truly believe in your word, and we do need to respectfully submit to authorities. But as an effort to reflect Jesus to the world, understanding that, God, you established their authority first. We're still eligible to debate on serious matters of conscience when it's against your law. But we want to do it out of love for you and glory to you and our sense of love for others. You've told us, love you and love our neighbors as ourselves. And we want to do it in a constructive way, not subversive. Wherever we find ourselves, Father, wherever, we need to be responsible citizens and responsible Christians. And in that, we must take on praying for our state and our leaders, praying for those in authority over us that they will do your will. And if we pray for our leaders diligently, not just when we feel like it, we'll be functioning as your sentinels here on earth. And Father, we give to the state reverence which are due to state, all the while reserving our right to give you, God, that which is due to you alone, no other. And Father, we just have the symbols of your sacrifice that reminds us of who we have allegiance to. And we just want to do your will with our lives. And sometimes, Father, we come before communion and our heart is not in the right place. We are caught up in what is going on in our lives rather than what you want us to do. And so we come out of reverence and honor for you this morning as we share the the bread and the wine. May it have impact that lasts far beyond Sunday morning, that it goes beyond into every aspect, because you are creator of heaven and earth. Who are we to tell you what to do? I thank you for this moment that reminds us to reset, to recalibrate, and step out for you with your love. Amen.
Thanks, Neil. Let us take the elements of the body of Christ that was broken for us, and let's eat this, and I'll leave some pause for you to respond to God in your way. Respond to God together. Let us take the cup together. I always just like a moment to not rush this, but just to look at the contents. Your cup at home, or just this little portion we have here. But it's a big symbol, isn't it? Talking about the blood of Jesus. It really did pour out, so that the love of God can be poured into our hearts today. And that love, man, it covers a multitude of sins. That love brings healing to us. And it ought to bring healing to those that we come in contact with through our love, as we heard preached last week. This is a symbol of the greatest love in human history you're holding. There is no symbol greater than this symbol of love for all generations. And this love will go into eternity, where we will dance on streets of gold. And it will be an absolute joy forever to submit to the government of the kingdom of God. Let us drink in remembrance of Jesus, who really loves you and me. Amen.